Well, let us now turn then to our scripture reading for this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6, and we're right in the middle here of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll read from verses 19 through to the end of verse 34. And our focus this morning will be on the words that you find in verse 33 of this well-known chapter. Well, let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself speaking and instructing his disciples. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You cannot serve God and riches. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, if you open your Bibles again and you read from verse 33, read it together, of the chapter that we read, Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verse 33 once again just now, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. O congregation, brothers and sisters, if you've ever read Herman Melville's classic work of fiction, Moby Dick or The White Whale, then you'll know that it tells the story of Captain Ahab, a man who was obsessed with killing the great white whale which had caused him to lose his leg. And so for every ship he met as he led his own boat around the world in search of that whale, he only ever had one question to ask. Hast seen the white whale? And in one part of the book, Ahab's ship, it passed another boat, which had had an amazing catch, And their boat was full of whale oil, and the crew, they were all dancing and celebrating together. And as the ships crossed paths, they invited Ahab to come over, and they were holding out a bottle and a glass for him. But monomaniac Ahab had only one question for them. Hast seen the white whale? And the other captain replied that he hadn't. In fact, he said he didn't even believe that such a whale existed. And so Ahab immediately commanded his crew, forward, set all sail. Because you see, he had only one aim in life, the great white whale, and the great white whale alone. And he ate, he drank, he slept. He did all that he did then with a singular focus in life, to find and kill that white whale. For as far as he was concerned, nothing else really mattered in life. And Moby Dick may be a classic piece of fiction, but it illustrates the kind of singular focus that an individual can have in their pursuit of a specific goal, and also how misguided we can actually become when it comes to the things that we put first in life. And as we have now entered this, the first Lord's Day of 2021, it's good for all of us to take time to think about our own priorities in life, to think about what we are putting first in our lives, to ask ourselves if we have the kind of focus that we ought to have. Because if we are thinking correctly, then we ought to have a kingdom focus in life. That is where the Lord Jesus tells us to put our focus, in the very familiar, oft-quoted verse that we just read and we want to look at this morning. Verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And of course, the all things which he's referring to here are the basic needs that he's been talking about in the previous verses, the need that we all have for food and clothing and the like. And Jesus reminds us here then that if we do seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we make this our priority and focus in life, then we can rest assured that these other things that God knows we have need of, they will be provided for us. And so as we look at this verse together, taking as our theme, putting first things first, I want you to see that when we do have a kingdom focus in life, when we make it our aim to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we will have firstly a singular priority in life. But then secondly, we will seek to engage in certain set practices throughout life. And then thirdly, we will also enjoy a sure promise for life. So we will have a singular priority in life. We'll engage in certain set practices throughout life. And we'll enjoy a sure promise for life. And these are the three things I want to consider with you then this morning. Well, firstly then, if we are kingdom-focused people, we will have a singular priority in life. For you see, while we will recognize that there are many things in life that demand our focus and attention, and they're all important enough in themselves, nevertheless, we will also understand that there is only one thing that truly deserves our singular focus and attention as being in itself all important. And therefore, everything else in life should be made to revolve around that one thing. And that one thing, as Jesus says here, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For that is what we are called to put first in life. And that is what it is to be our singular and all-encompassing priority in all that we do then in life. The idea of seeking first here, it means to put forth serious effort, to strive for something specific and important with a desire to find it, because we see it as having more value than all other things. And thus it becomes the most dominant and important thing in our life. And this seeking that is commanded here then, it's volitional, it is intentional. It's something that we have made a very conscious and deliberate choice to seek after and to make our chief priority. This is not something that's forced upon us against our will. And as we reflect on this verse then this morning, we need to be seeking to evaluate our own lives, to inquire as to whether or not the kingdom of God and his righteousness is our singular priority in life, that it's the one thing we are consciously choosing to seek after as being of utmost importance to us. Because let's face it, all of us are seeking after something in life that we see as worth pursuing above all else. For every one of us by nature is a seeking person. And some people seek after money and possessions. Others for fame or for pleasure. Many are seeking after self-validation or for sexual fulfillment. And others crave for worldly power or success. Or we may even make it our top priority in life to find a husband or a wife. We may go all out to get a better job, better education, or a new home, or whatever it may be. And many of these things are legitimate in themselves. But you see, the tragedy of our time is that so many people have become preoccupied with them as the be-all and end-all of life. And so they spend their entire lives chasing after these kinds of things, imagining that if they can only obtain them, then they'll find the satisfaction that their soul craves. And then they wonder why it is that their quest for satisfaction in and through these things, it only leaves them frustrated and disillusioned, feeling empty inside. Well, you see, it's because they've never learned the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us here. That true satisfaction and fulfillment in life, it's only found when we do seek after God and we make his priorities our priorities. And that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means that the interests of God's kingdom and his righteousness, they have become our primary concern and focus in life. Because remember, every kingdom has a king or a ruler. In every kingdom, there are those who are ruled by that king or ruler, for they are the subjects of the kingdom. And this kingdom or realm that is spoken about here by Jesus, it's called the kingdom of God then, because God is the one who has formed it. And he has formed it and he brings people into it because he has a desire to rule and reign over them as his willing subjects. And he wants to work out his purposes through them as they faithfully comply with his righteous will for their lives. But God's kingdom, friends, it's not of this world. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Because it's a kingdom in which God establishes his rule and reign in the lives of his people by enthroning Christ as Lord in their hearts. And it is a kingdom in which the Lord Jesus has been set up then as their only lawful king and sovereign. And if you and I are to seek first the kingdom of God, then we must recognize that fact. And we must submit to the authority of God in all things by making all of our goals, all of our desires in life subservient or secondary to the rule and reign of Christ in us and through us. You see, that's the way that true righteousness, that which is pleasing and acceptable to God, is to prevail in our lives. That's the way in which the interests of God's righteous kingdom are to be promoted in the lives of those around us. And that's what God wants above all else, that his kingdom, his reign would be established in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls everywhere through Christ, so that his will can be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And if you want to know if you are seeking first kingdom of God and his righteousness in your life, then you need to ask yourself, am I giving Christ the place that God has given him? For God has made him king and head of this kingdom, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. And God's desire for you and I then, my friend, is that we would crown Christ as King and Lord of our lives by yielding ourselves completely to him as our only lawful King and Sovereign. And by now seeking then to order all aspects of our lives, our private life, our social life, our work life, our family life, our recreational life, and our church life, all of life, in obedience to Christ, in obedience to the righteous principles and guidelines of his word. Because you see, we want his will to reign supreme in our lives. We want it to be worked out in all that we do. And you see, friends, in every life, in your life and mine, someone or something has first place. For in everybody's life, there is a throne. And either Christ is occupying that throne, or someone or something else is. For we cannot serve two masters. And if we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God's plan for your life and mine is that Jesus Christ and he alone be enthroned in our hearts and in our lives as our King and Head. And that we would give our full allegiance to him. That we wouldn't have divided loyalties. But that we would now live to carry out the will and pleasure of the Lord Jesus in all things, for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom and rule here on earth. And while that will mean that everything we do in life, it will now be related to Christ and his position as our King and Master, it will also mean that there will be certain practices that we will seek to engage in faithfully throughout life. And that brings us to our second point then. For you see, when we do have a kingdom focus in life, we won't just have a singular priority in life, but we will also aim to engage in certain set practices throughout life. Practices that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is number one in our lives, that we are intent on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to emphasize just four of these practices just now. And the first practice I would mention is the practice of giving God the first part of our day. And by that I mean that we try to make sure that we carve out a period of time with God first thing in the morning, when we wake up, if at all possible. And I'm not saying that it has to be a long period of time. Our schedules are are all very different. Nor am I necessarily making this a hard and a fast rule to follow. But it is a good practice, before we do anything else in our day, to seek to meet with God in His Word and in prayer, so that we can get our hearts and our minds focused on what our priorities ought to be for the day ahead. Because we want to set out on each day with a kingdom mindset, whereby we come to our Bibles, we read them to hear the voice of our King speaking to us through His Word, to give us our directives for that day. And in turn, we want to lift up our voices to Him in prayer for the grace that we need to exalt Him and magnify Him as our King in all that we do in the day opening up before us. Remember how the psalmist David says in verse 3 of Psalm 5, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And you see, that is a good example for all of us to follow, to remember that before we do look out on the day ahead, we should first look up to the God who gave it, for all that we need to set before Him and honor Him in it. But then secondly, we want to get into the practice of giving God the first day of the week by remembering the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Because we recognize that it is a day that is different from every other day. It is a day that has been set apart by God for an express purpose, to enable us to devote more time than we are able the rest of the week for the exercises of public and private worship, and the performance of works of righteousness, which bring glory to His name, which advance the work of His kingdom here on earth. And that means we won't be taken up with all of the things that occupy our time and attention throughout the rest of the week. But we'll view the Lord's Day as an opportunity to be in God's house when we can, to spend more time than normal in making use of all of the means of grace, public and private, so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what it is that He requires of us as our King. And we'll also be thinking of ways to please the Lord Jesus on His day by serving others with our gifts and talents, by exhorting one another in order to stir up love and good works so that we can edify and build each other up in our most holy faith. And that means we won't view the Lord's Day as a day for idleness, a day to just lounge around and spend half the day fast asleep, pursuing our own pleasures, our own desires, as Isaiah said, but as a day to be devoted to God, the interests of His kingdom and people. And the tragedy is that for many people today, the Lord's Day has become a day just like any other. We've made it everything but the Lord's Day, a day that He has sanctified and set apart for Himself. Well, let's seek to give God the first part of our day, to give Him the first day of the week then. But thirdly, let us also seek to give God the first fruits of our income. For remember what the writer of the Proverbs says in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "We are to honor the Lord with our possessions, with the first fruits of all our increase." And that doesn't mean then that after we've paid our grocery bill, or after we've paid this thing or that thing that we're craving, that we can see then what's left over to give to God. a few bucks here or a few bucks there or when we can. No. Friends, we're not to give God the leftovers of our money. We're to give him the first fruits of all our increase in recognition of the fact that all that we have comes to us from his hands to begin with. And when we take stock of our finances then, when we look at what our income is, we should be seeking to ensure that the first thing we set aside from our wages every week is a set amount for the work of the Lord and worthy kingdom causes. And we should be seeking to give as much as we can. For remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And he reminds us in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, speaking in the context of our giving, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Because you see, friends, God is no man's debtor. And he expects us then to be generous in our giving. And remember that when the Israelites gave the first fruits of their increase, they were expected to give a tithe of all that they had as the bottom line. And a tithe was the first 10% of what God had blessed them with. It was to be dedicated to God. But they were expected to give it cheerfully, willingly to God as a sign of his lordship over their lives. And if we are really intent seeking first the kingdom of God with our lives, that means we will also give the first of our income to him as a sign that he is the most important thing or one in our lives, and that his kingdom, the advancement of his interests, is our greatest priority. Well, the last set practice that we are to aim to engage in throughout life, we're going to live with a kingdom focus, is the practice of giving God the first consideration in all of our decisions. And that means, for example, that we won't make a decision in life about what we're going to spend our money on, or about who we're going to date or marry, what vocation we will pursue, or any other decision, without first seeking to bring it to God. Because you see, our great concern and aim in life will be to be well-pleasing to him, to see his will being progressively realized in and through our lives in all of its particulars. And that means that the guiding principle of our lives, the standard that we use to reach decisions for all aspects of our lives, it's not going to be, well, what do I want to do? Or what do I feel like doing? It will be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Lord, what is in the best interest of your kingdom and cause here on earth? And that must be the way that we approach life then. All of the various decisions we're called to make in life, by consciously setting God before us at all times and in all things as the only one who has the right to determine the shape and trajectory that our lives will take. And yet the tragedy is that so often we don't think and act in that way. So often we're only looking out for ourselves, building our own little kingdom here on earth. And we're not putting the kingdom of God first as we ought. For as Paul wrote in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 3, I think it is, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Well, friends, these are just some of the practical ways that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But the wonderful thing is that when we do so, God gives us a sure promise for life that we can depend upon. The promise given at the end of verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, that all these things shall be added to you. And as we said at the beginning of this sermon, that's a reference to the basic needs Jesus had been talking about in the previous verses. The need that every one of us has for food and clothing and the like. All the things that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 pertain to life and godliness. These are the things that will be added to us. And this is not a name and claim it promise then, for God to give you everything that you desire in life. He hasn't promised you a holiday in the Bahamas every year or a big mansion on a hill. But this is a sure promise from God to meet the legitimate needs we have in life. And it's this sure promise then I want to focus on briefly in the last place. Because you see what Jesus is essentially telling us here is, if we do put God and his kingdom first in our lives, then everything else will fall into its proper place. It will be taken care of by God. So we don't need to go through life worrying about our lives, what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, what we will wear. Because we can rest in the knowledge. Our Heavenly Father knows we need all these things. And he's promised to provide them to those who seek first his interests in life. And you see, if we simply concern ourselves then with focusing on the interests of his kingdom, we give God his proper place, place of priority in our lives, then we can be completely confident that in his own way he'll take care of our best interests under ordinary circumstances. For you see, friends, God is always true to his word, cannot deny himself. And we're not to be a fretting people then. We're to be a focused people. Reminds me of the busy merchant who was chosen by Queen Elizabeth, the first to fulfill an important ambassadorship during her reign. And when he was informed of this honor, he asked her to be excused, saying that it would cause him great monetary loss, severely interrupt the supervision of his industrial activities. But the Queen simply replied and said, "You look after my business abroad, and I will look after yours here at home." And so the gentleman, he accepted the appointment, was gone for several years. But when he returned, sure enough, he found that the Queen, true to her word, she had more than adequately taken care of his affairs, and that he was much wealthier than he would have been had he remained at home. And my dear friend, if Queen Elizabeth could be relied upon to keep her word, can we not rest assured that God will prove faithful to his word of promise here? That he will undoubtedly take care of us and our needs when we commit to seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And friend, let that be your singular priority in life then. Let all of us see to it that in the year ahead we do put first things first. And that we allow nothing to usurp or outrank the prerogatives of God and Christ in our lives by expending our energy like so many do, chasing after the gods of material prosperity and success, living for nothing in life, more than a bigger home, or newer cars, or nicer clothes, or expensive gadgets, or a huge retirement account, or whatever else. But let us recognize God has called us out of this world to be a people set apart for Him. A people who are to live for His glory and pleasure and the advancements of His interests alone. And let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness then, content in the knowledge that all other things truly necessary for life and godliness, they will be added to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask that You would bless and apply Your word to all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who have a single eye to Your glory in all that we do, that we would see that when we have a single eye to Your glory, that then the light of life will be enjoyed by us, that we will know what it is to walk in the light as You are in the light, to enjoy Your presence, to enjoy Your provision. And help us, Lord, to be content with the things that we do have in life. We're so blessed in many, many ways, and we so easily take for granted the good things that we have. We're told to be content with food and clothing, and yet all of us have much, much more. You've given us all things richly to enjoy. And yet, Lord, You could just as easily take them from us at any given moment. And we pray then, Lord, that we would not be fixated upon these things. We pray that in these times when You are perhaps knocking from underneath us some of the crutches that we have been leaning upon and exposing some of the cracks in our spiritual lives, we pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves as to where our treasure truly is. Is it in heaven or is it on earth? And we do pray, Lord, that all of us would have a right focus in life, that our hearts would be consumed with a passion for You, a love for You, a love for Your cause, Your people, Your kingdom, a desire to do anything or everything that we can in whatever way, in whatever capacity, to serve others, to bring glory to Your name, whether through our finances or whatever else. And we do ask, Lord, then You would help us to seek first Your kingdom, Your righteousness, believing that all other things will be added to us. Keep us from being a fretting people. Help us to be a people who are focused, who are driven, who are animated by the Lordship of the Lord Jesus, that we would seek to crown Him as Lord in all that we do. Our heart's desire would be to see Him given the preeminence in all of life, and that we would work tirelessly to that end, to magnify His name, to speak to others of Him, to give Him His place in our lives. And we do pray, Lord, that Your kingdom would come, that Your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank You for Your day. Keep us in it, we pray, and hear us now, we ask. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.